Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning is St. Matthew's account of Jesus walking on the water in chapter 14. They say to be successful in golf and baseball, you must keep your eye on the ball. But that phrase, keep your eye on the ball, doesn't necessarily have to be about sports. It can figuratively apply to all aspects of life, meaning keep yourself focused on the important things. Figuratively speaking, if you take your eye off of the ball of life, you're liable to strike out in relationships, strike out in work. And if you don't focus on the right things, perhaps you'll end up in the weeds or in the thorns and the thistles rather than on the soft mowed lawn of the fairway. Or perhaps you'll find yourself in the ditch instead of the freeway fast lane. But these are all merely from a worldly perspective. For the Christian, should focus on Christ and his work of salvation accomplished on Calvary's cross. But not just look at the cross, but look at Christ with eyes of faith. Eyes of faith that truly believe and trust in him. Trust in the biblical Jesus, not the unbiblical Jesus that the unbelieving world seems to promote. Not the false Jesus promoted by those who are deceived by the devil's lies. You see, the world and false prophets teach of a Jesus who is a great moral example for you to follow. He's a great patriot and a doer of all good deeds and giver of all good things. But salvation is not found in that particular Jesus. In last week's gospel, we heard about Jesus feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. And many of those following along in the crowds were not following because they wanted a savior. No, they wanted a false Jesus. They wanted someone who could heal their sick and supply them with food and just give them their every prosperity that they desired. And that miraculous feeding confirms what was in the minds of the crowds, that they were following the false Jesus. In St. John's Gospel, he records that following the feeding, the people were about to take Jesus by force and turn him into their bread god, their bread king. They desired a earthly political kingdom, limited to their own terms, not a savior and king of creation, eternal and infinite. So who is Jesus? Where do we find a good description of this biblical Jesus? Well, St. Peter confesses Christ, the Son of the living God. His kingdom is not of this world. He came to seek and save the lost. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He gives them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. The Christian focuses on this biblical Jesus as confessed by Holy Scripture. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve took their eyes off the ball. They took their eyes off of God's promises that he had given them. And they ended up all clothed in fig leaves trying to hide their sin. And as a result of taking their eye off God, all of creation has been cursed with pain, relationship problems, thorns and thistles. In your life, every ache and pain, virus, disease, tribulation, even all natural disasters, every one of them have their roots anchored in Adam's original sin. The biblical Jesus never promised anyone in the Bible a chicken in every pot. He doesn't promise you and I a car in every garage. He doesn't promise that life will be smooth sailing and sunshine every day. No, it is true that our Heavenly Father allows hardships to befall His children. And this is to sharpen your focus on your Savior, so that you trust in Him at all times. St. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And we see these various trials and testing in our Old Testament lesson this morning. Job, he was a wealthy man, wealthy and God-fearing. But God allowed Satan to test Job all in one day. All but four of Job's many servants were killed. All of his flocks were either stolen or killed. And all 10 of his children were killed. The next day, God allowed Satan to attack Job's health. What happened? Well, Job was fallen with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And his wife really chides him for holding on to faith in God. She goes as far as to telling Job, "Curse God and die." But in faith, Job looks to his Savior and says, "Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" But as you know the story, as the days go on, Job's friends come and just batter him with, "What did you do wrong? Why is God punishing you? You have to be a horrible sinner." Job's emotional beaten, in agony and near death. The weakness of the sinful flesh takes over Job. He sins by questioning God's justice and wisdom. He complains that he doesn't deserve all these trials and tribulations to be laid upon his shoulders. Job believes that a righteous man such as himself deserves much better. Kind of sounds like you and me. Jesus never promised the disciples smooth sailing. And as a matter of fact, if you didn't notice in our text this morning, Jesus intentionally sends the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat when they're going to be attacked with wind and waves. Now, we don't want to confuse today's gospel story, the story of Jesus walking on the water, with the similar event when Jesus calmed the sea, because it's easy to get the two confused. In the calming of the sea, the problem was the great storm, the waves sweeping over the boat, filling the boat. The disciples were afraid of perishing, all the while Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. Today in our text, the problem is not the wind and the waves. The problem is the fear of Jesus, better yet explained, lack of faith in Jesus. They've rowed miles out into the boat in the middle of the night, and they're battling the wind and the waves, but they're fishermen. Some of them are fishermen. They've battled wind and waves before. They're used to this. They've faced severe storms, especially the one where Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. But our text would lead us to believe that everything is good with the disciples up until, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. You see, the problem was not the wind and the waves. The problem is this man, Jesus, when he reveals to them his true identity as God who has authority over all creation. The disciples are exhausted, wet and windblown. Most especially, then, they're terrified. In the original language, they see a phantom, a ghost. It can't be Jesus, because like you and me, we know man cannot walk on the water. They crumble and they cry out in fear. You see, circumstances cause life to be very fragile. And unfortunately, you and my faith is even more fragile than that. Just as sure as God allowed Job to be afflicted, and just as Jesus sent his disciples out into the wind and the waves, your Heavenly Father allows you to be afflicted, suffering hardship, tribulation. He allows these things to come into your life so that you focus your aim on Christ Jesus, eyes of faith, looking to Christ on the cross, knowing that he has bled and died for the forgiveness of your sins and your salvation. The storms of life distract you from looking to Jesus as the founder and perfecter of your faith. And that is a big, big problem, because when you lose sight of Christ Jesus and him crucified for your transgressions and raised for your justification, you're just allowing the wind and the waves to beat you to death. You're allowing the waves to overwhelm you. And when you take your eyes off Jesus, just like Peter, you're in danger of sinking like a rock, sinking into doubt and despair. Job demanded that God give him a reason for his sufferings because he thought he deserved better. God did reply, but God replied out of a whirlwind, as we heard in our Old Testament lesson. God sets Job on the witness stand and questions him. Pull up your big boy pants, Job, and answer me if you dare. Of course, that is my own personal paraphrase. But these rhetorical questions exhibit God's power over all creation and his continued providence in this broken and sinful world. Now, the disciples, while they were being beaten by the waves and the wind, and they were terrified when they saw Jesus out walking on the water, and they cried out to God in fear, well, Jesus assures them immediately. He says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." You see, the sinful human reason is perhaps the mother of all idols. You see, our reason believes that what we see, when seeing is believing, we construct some sort of a false idol out of what we see and comprehend. We see something and we want that thing to be whatever we believe it can be. But the Bible calls us to walk by faith, not by sight. Because in reality, physical seeing is not always truly seeing. But hearing the Word of God is. St. Paul reminds us that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Peter heard Jesus' words. They sound so simple. Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." But as many times happens, unfortunately, English translation, we lose the force of Jesus' words. Jesus isn't out on a stroll greeting them as old friends or, "Hey guys, it's me." No, in the original language, Jesus literally says, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. I am." You recognize that from the Old Testament. God, who is the great I am. The great I am spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. God said to Moses, I am who I am. So in our text, what Jesus is really saying is, have courage. I am the Lord God. Do not be afraid. Well, the impulsive Peter hears these words, and his faith wasn't quite that strong enough to grasp the reality of what Jesus was saying. So, like Job, he asks God to prove it to him. If it's true, Lord, call me out on the sea. So Jesus tells him to come. Get out of the boat and come to Jesus. He gets out of the boat, begins to walk toward Jesus, but he takes his eye off the ball. He takes his eye off Jesus and looks to the wind and begins to sink. So what do you do when you're like Peter? You find yourself slipping below the waves of life, and you find that you're about to drown. Do you trust in your own reason and strength and try to save yourself with one of your false idols? Do you trust in earthly princes and your neighbors who you hope are in the back of the boat with you to come out and save you? No, the Christian does exactly what Peter does. Beginning to sink, Peter cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and saved Peter from drowning into the waters. Peter knew his faith was weak. He knew he had failures, but he still trusted in the Lord. Even with weak eyes of faith, he called upon the name of the Lord and was saved. As we heard in our epistle text, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And now in this life, now more so than any other time in your life, we recognize that the Lord does send us out into the storms, into the wind, but he also calls you out onto the waters. Job's faith weakened, and he demanded proof of God's identity. Peter's faith weakened. He also demanded proof of Jesus' identity. In our weakness, many times we do lack faith, and we also demand God's identity. God, why did you allow this to happen to me? God, if you're up there, send a sign. We demand proof, but Scripture teaches us God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are our ways his ways. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the wind and waves of broken relationships, depression, coronavirus, death and despair, all these things assault and threaten to drown you. Yet our Lord bids you to fix your eyes on Jesus, the Christ, the crucified, for you, the founder and perfecter of your faith. By faith in Jesus, you are able to withstand the assaults of the wind and the waves that torture and torment you. Jesus calls you out of the safety of your boat, out of the safety of your self-sufficiency, the false safety of your boat. He calls you to come out and walk on the waters of your baptism, trusting in the promises he gave you in baptismal waters, trusting with that faith planted in your heart at the font. Jesus walks through the wind and over the troubled waters of all your adversity to bring healing to your brokenness of your fragile faith. And he brings to you all the blessings earned for you on Calvary's cross, where Jesus stretched out his arms to say how much he loved you. And with those nail-pierced palms, he reaches down into the troubled waters and saves you from drowning, restoring you, granting you forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he strengthens your faith and grants you that sure hope of eternal life. Jesus' miraculous feeding of the thousands and his walk on the water are miraculous, but they are signs to point to who he really is. They give us a glimpse of his compassion and his authority over all creation. And although, if he wants, he can miraculously intervene in our lives wherever he will and wants, most times, as you know, he allows us out there in troubled waters. He allows things to happen so that your faith be purified. Yet he calls you to live in hope and endure suffering with patient endurance until the day that Christ returns on the last day. Because on that day, he will give you pure health, pure healing, and wealth for all who trust and believe in him. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.